We're continuing our series on biblical leadership. We want to talk this afternoon about the responsibilities of equals. The responsibilities of equals. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the reading of God's word, we cling to the promise in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we come near to wrapping up our study of biblical leadership and the fifth commandment. We actually have a little ways to go because what we've done so far is we've examined the duties and the sins of leaders and followers, and that led us into a discussion of the qualifications of leadership, the biblical qualifications of leadership. And as we were working our way forward over the last few weeks, we were anticipating a presidential election that was in our future. Well, that has now passed, and there was a lot of anxiety about this particular election and a lot of circus entertainment. But it's gone. It's passed. And we were right, I believe, to go to God's word and to seek out wisdom for how to choose our leaders and how to address and approach something like a presidential election. Let's remember that when we were reviewing our responsibilities to our leaders, we were supposed to pray for our leaders and support them. And so we want to continue to do that, no matter who has won the election or who has lost. So let's continue to pray that God would show mercy to us in these times, especially in this transition of power. One of the things we are blessed with in our country is that we do have a history of fairly smooth transitions of power from one president to another, so I think that we can look forward to that and be thankful for that. Let's pray that our new president would make good and wise appointments, wise decisions. We look forward to a lot of judges that are appointed in this interim time, and a lot of laws will come before to be reconsidered. So there's a lot happening now behind the scenes, and I think certainly we should be praying that God will be merciful to us. Well, we're not done with the fifth commandment, talking about leaders and followers. There's a lot more to talk about, and I want to remind you of a few things. Why do we study the fifth commandment? Why is it important that we study the fifth commandment? One of the things we've noted with the fifth commandment is that so often by Christians, it's underestimated. A little thought is given to the fifth commandment. But as we've noted, every moment of life in some way is connected to the guidance that we receive from the fifth commandment. Because we're always submitting in some way to someone's authority over us, many authorities that are over us. We're also most likely always ourselves having some kind of authority over other people, whether it's our children or someone we work with or in so many different ways, we are either submitting to authority or we ourselves have some authority. But one of the things we want to look at today as we continue through our examination of the fifth commandment is to consider our equals. Because you see, there's more to the fifth commandment than simply leaders and followers. We consider our equals. We're never apart from the fifth commandment. No man can live without authority. No man can say he has no authority over him. In some way, in some manner, we all must submit to different authorities in this world. We've seen then, and this is kind of one of the things that, again, we want to be reminded of today, the vast, the sweeping scope of the fifth commandment. It truly is one that we, a commandment that we give very little consideration to. It's far beyond what most Christians ever consider. And I pray that in our time together in the fifth commandment, that you would come away from our study seeing and at least being reminded of how sweet the fifth commandment truly is. How wonderful that it is, that it provides the direction that we need. And then even apart from the direction it gives us in this world about how we submit to others, the fifth commandment also very tenderly, carefully, lovingly, it guides us to Christ. Over and over again, we've seen Christ in the fifth commandment. What has been our goal then of studying the fifth commandment? Is it so that we can be better Pharisees, so that we can lord over others with our knowledge? It's not to exalt ourselves, but it's also not to plunge ourselves into the depths of despair. Isn't that something that we've noticed? The larger the fifth commandment becomes, the greater the weight upon our shoulders seems to feel. So we can see the more you study the law, you can see that's why people usually run away from studying the law. Because it does begin to, over time, if you look at it apart from Christ, and you truly consider the scope of the law, it becomes a greater burden. Well, what we have sought to do, not to exalt ourselves, but not to plunge ourselves deeply, but it is to know Christ more fully and the depth of his work on our behalf. And I think this is so wonderfully worded. We've reviewed this each week, so let's keep up that pattern. Question 95 is on your handout. I don't think we can read this too often. So, of what use is the moral law to all men? This is why we study the moral law. The moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and the will of God and of their duty, binding them to walk accordingly, to convince them of their disability to keep it, and of the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives, to humble them in the sense of their sin and misery, and thereby help them to a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and of the perfection of his obedience. If we study the fifth commandment and you don't come away from it seeing your need of Christ and the perfection of his obedience, then we have drastically failed in our study of the fifth commandment. Well, the next question that comes then, we can kind of see, I think actually a lot of people are surprised to see that we do view the fifth commandment to go beyond our natural mother and our natural father. Sometimes we have to do some discussion to see how it's more than just our mom and dad, that it covers more than that. Well, now we come to see the question, why do we consider equals under the fifth commandment? What does the fifth commandment have to do with our equals? That's a really good question, and I want to spend a few moments on that. The fifth commandment, some would say, well, you convinced me that it's how superiors deal with inferiors. We went all through the scriptures and saw many examples of that. Well, we also are speaking about our duties to our equals. And we haven't actually defined this yet, but let's look at some of the reasons why equals, how equals deal with one another, falls under the fifth commandment. First of all, because we all have the same duties together, honoring superiors. If for example, I know the Bible calls me to obey the fifth commandment by honoring this superior, well, it's my duty to those who are my equals to help them in that obedience to that superior. So all the commandments are that way. If you'll notice, if you go through, especially the larger catechism does such a great job of this, but if you'll go through, it always reminds you in the larger catechism of how you're responsible toward other people in the obedience of that commandment. You never stand alone. You're always with others. And we're especially reminded of that, of our equals in the fifth commandment. Just as we must encourage all men to respect life in the keeping of the sixth commandment. We don't stand alone in the sixth commandment. We have duties to those who are around us to honor that sixth commandment. So then we have duties toward one another in the keeping of the fifth commandment. For society to be governed in part by the fifth commandment, all men must labor together in the duties that are required of us. And so we fall short in our keeping of any of the commandments if we don't see our connection to other people. We always have those duties and responsibilities, and the fifth commandment sort of fits into that pattern. We want to see then that the duties that are required of us are not simply for superiors and inferiors, but also for equals. And so then, and we'll see some of the ways here in a few moments how sometimes our equals become our superiors. A couple of biblical examples of that. Sometimes our equals become our inferiors. And so we must always keep in mind that the Lord sometimes shifts us into these different positions. Secondly, the Bible is filled with instructions in regard to our being kind to one another, our building up of one another, our praying for one another. And often those have to do with showing honor to one another, to equals, not always superiors and not always inferiors, but recognizing that we show honor to those who are our equals in our place and in our station. So we want to always then be showing respect and dignity to one another, showing honor to one another, and then we see that spills over not simply to those who are above or below us in place or station. So I think we'll see a little bit of that as we go. And then that third point, I've kind of already mentioned that equals can someday become our superior. Our equals can someday become our inferiors. And so the respect that we owe, the respect that we give, the honor that we give, we're going to talk about these different uses of words here. Those are for all men. Those are for all men. We have duties that apply across the board to all men. I think Joseph is a probably only have time for one example, but I thought Joseph is a very good example here. Remember, as a child, one of the lesser in age and honor, you know, he was not the oldest child. But yet, even though his equals, his brothers, they were cruel to him, what happened with Joseph? He rose up to become their superior. Now, there were a couple of times along the way where Joseph fell down. They were in prison. And there were some times when among the prisoners to where he showed respect and honor to other prisoners who later blessed him, if you remember the whole story there. But Joseph is a good example of someone who went above and then below and then back as far as honor and dignity and respect. So we have to keep that in mind. Those today who are maybe our equal, maybe our superior someday. That person may have authority over us. The Lord changes our place and our station according to his will. And skipping ahead a bit, remember that was one of the things about the fifth commandment that we often struggle with, is God's providence. God moving about kings and queens in the way that he chooses to do. Well, our question in the larger catechism, I think, that does such a good job of guiding us, this will be our guidance this afternoon, is question 131. I do have that printed for you. What are the duties of equals? The duties of equals. And I've divided that up into five for our discussion this afternoon. The duties of equals are to regard, first of all, the dignity, secondly, the worth of each other, and giving honor, thirdly, to go one before another. Fourthly, to rejoice in each other's gifts, and then fifthly, and advancement as their own. As their own. Now, if that's new to you, if you're not familiar with the larger catechism and the usage here, this is a bit of a shock. It can come as a shock to you as you try to make these applications. Maybe you never realized that when we view the fifth commandment, we're talking about how we relate to other people who are not our mother and father. And again, we would probably have to have some discussions with folks who say, well, that's not even an application of the fifth commandment. But we believe that it is, and this is a part of the standards of our church. So it shows that this is our belief, that that the fifth commandment governs superiors, inferiors, and equals. Well, these are then requirements on our part. If how we deal with our equals is a part of the fifth commandment, then in connection with the fifth commandment, then these interrelations that we have with our equals, they take on a moral imperative. It's not a command for superiors and inferiors and then a suggestion for equals. Okay, I kind of want you to see the connection there. If you are commanded to relate in a certain way to your mothers and fathers, you are also commanded in a certain, in the same sense as how you relate to your equals. I think sometimes that's not necessarily a connection that a lot of people make, so that's why we're spending special time on it. Remember, we also that when we talk about our equals and our superiors and our inferiors, we're not talking about our person. Now, you're in your personhood, you aren't superior or inferior or equal. You are a person. Just like I'm a person, we're all a person. We have person. We're talking about our place and we're talking about our station, our position. Each person has the same dignity and honor and value as a person. But sometimes more honor is given based on your place or your station. And we need to keep those separate, because sometimes people are offended with this kind of language. You use the word inferior, and all of a sudden people think you're speaking out of turn and that sort of thing. But there's really a very careful meaning that we've talked about as we've gone through this so far. Well, this is then the great wonder, the majesty of the fifth commandment. Really, if we all have dignity, and we all have honor, and we all have worth, well, then can you see that if a society truly did follow and honor the fifth commandment, that what how much better any society would be? Look at how many societies are cruel in their as one nation conquers another, and people are treated and crushed and destroyed. You know, life is just expended without any thought sometimes in some of these epic battles in world history. If we honored the fifth commandment, then it would truly guard against abuse of the weak. It would guard against murder and slavery and harm, all of the terrible things that have happened throughout the history of man. If we truly honor the fifth commandment, would those things have happened? Think of how much better the world would truly be if man would honor the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment guards against the enslavement of the Israelites by the Egyptians. It guards against the cruelty among the sons of Jacob. We talked about Joseph and his life, those terrible things that happened to him if they had honored the fifth commandment there. You know, the knowledge there, of their knowledge of the commandment at that time. The fifth commandment, how we respect one another, would then guard against all abuses in society. It would protect the weak, the defenseless, and the unjust murdering, we might even say, of the covenanters during the killing times. Some of our own more recent history. Honoring the fifth commandment, those things would have never happened. And many of the abuses then that we have talked about in the past few weeks, we've been talking about leaders. We've been talking about followers. Well, a lot of those, particularly, let's just talk about the covenanters for a second. A lot of those abuses that we've looked at were not necessarily simply abuses by superiors. Some of the covenanters betrayed one another into the hands of the authorities. So some of the terrible things that happened were because of sins of equals against one another. Sometimes during this particular period and others, one king might try to usurp another king. Lots of biblical examples we looked at a few weeks ago. Equals, but yet they try to usurp one another. And terrible things happened in the history of the church as one civil magistrate rises up against another, as one king rises up against another king. I want you to see today that much trouble has come into the home, the church, and the state because of the sins of equals against one another. Let's stop for a second and think about the first family in the Bible. One brother rises against another brother, an equal against another equal. And we just mentioned the story of Joseph. Over and over, examples are all through the Bible of sins of equals. So you see, we can't then walk away from the fifth commandment. We actually spent a long time cataloging a lot of the sins of superiors. We looked at the sins of inferiors. Look at all the sins of equals that are present just in the scriptures alone. All the trouble that has come upon God's people who do not honor the dignity and the worth and the respect that we should give to one another. Thomas Vincent on the Fifth Commandment asks the question, whom are we to understand by equals? So we've talked about equals. I probably should have sought to define this a little bit earlier. What do we mean by equals? What do we mean by equals? I like his definition he gives. He says, by equals, we may understand brethren, sisters, kindred, friends, and any acquaintance between whom there is no great distance or difference in regard of age, estate, place, or dignity. So, how do we understand equals? Those who are close. You know, someone might be just a year older than you. In a certain sense, they may be your superior. But in another sense, they're your equal. We're not talking about someone who is greatly above you in wisdom or in authority. Equals are those who are around you. They are those who are on the same level. So let's make some applications in the three realms that we've covered so far: the home, the church, and the state. And as we've done, let's start in the home. Who are the equals in the home? Who are the equals in the home? Are husband and wife equals? Well, we've seen that there's a position of superior to inferior that a husband is given to the wife. They have a position. One has a position of authority over the other. And in a certain sense, though, when you consider homes, when you consider from a larger perspective, a husband and wife, in many ways, have equal duties as far as, you know, the training of children. As far as there's a certain sense in which, and I actually think I might want to try to spend some more time on that because we're going to talk about the fifth commandment in the home. Just one, I want to try to focus on that, and we might talk a little bit more about that. But husband and wife are certainly equal in worth. They are equal in honor. There's perhaps more honor given, comparatively speaking, to the husband in that position of headship in the home. But what about children? Children are a good example of equals in the home. Even though sometimes an older child is given more responsibility, more authority, maybe to babysit or to teach, one by being a firstborn might ultimately be given more honor. That's not so much the case necessarily in our culture as it has been in the past. But children in a family, generally speaking, are equals. And as we said, that's one of the reasons I like Vincent's definition. Equals can have a range. You know, if your children are range from 5 to 15 years old, they're still largely considered to be equals with one another. Equals then have certain responsibilities, certain duties toward one another. Maybe the older children have a greater duties as regard to leadership or teaching or examples. But for the most part, I think we consider children to be equals. What about in the church? Who are the equals in a church? We've talked about elders being leaders in the church. We've talked about the duties of church members to leadership in the church. And we've talked about how they relate to one another, how they sin against one another. But who are equals in the church? Well, in the church, one of the things that we have stressed historically is that all elders are equals. This has been a long path. We've not always done such a great job as Presbyterians, really, in keeping equality among leaders in the church. And there's a long history of that. In fact, in 1560 in Scotland, there was a great shortage of ministers. There was a period of time right around 1560 where there were 1,100 parishes, but there were only about a dozen or so qualified ministers. Let that sink in for a second. Over 1,000 pulpits, but only a dozen men that were truly qualified in the sense to be ministers in the church. So the church was scrambling at this time to try to figure out how to get more men into leadership. And the church was coming out of Roman Catholicism, where there were bishops in the Roman Catholic system. And so what John Knox and others sought to do with the first Book of Discipline in 1560, that was a directory for church government. One of the suggestions that they had, and this is a fun historical conversation to have, but one of the things that they suggested at the time was a role called a superintendent. So this is before there were truly structured presbyteries like you and I might be familiar with. Well, because there were so many empty pulpits and they needed to have men to go around and to travel and to preach and to ordain and help, they set up this office called superintendent. And this minister was put over other ministers. And so when we go back and we try to figure out, well, why did they do that? It's a fun conversation to have, but it sounds a lot like a bishop, doesn't it? It sounds like that they put this person in authority as a bishop. This minister was put over other ministers to visit and to preach at various sites. But there's been a lot of modern debate about these particular superintendents. Some would say that it led later on to bishops, to Anglican bishops in the church, because from that period forward, there was a time when Anglicans basically had control of the Church of Scotland. And so there were a lot of troubles that were down the road for the church. Well, superintendents, they were not new to Scotland. Superintendents were in place in Denmark and Germany and in France. But they didn't work out very well in Scotland. It was never a very popular thing in Scotland, because a few years later, after Knox, Andrew Melville comes along, and he and others were very careful to remove this superintendent language from the church. And so the second Book of Discipline comes along a few years later, and in that one, they were very careful to have no superintendents. They wanted to have true parity, equality among the ministers. I think that's a fascinating thing to consider, because we've struggled as Presbyterians to maintain equality and for ministers to truly be equals to one another. And that's something that we've struggled with. It ended up when John Knox put together this paper that suggested superintendents. Knox was on the committee with five other men. Most of them had Anglican leanings. And so sometimes people look back now and they'll say, well, John Knox was an Anglican because he helped to author the first Book of Discipline. Well, he might have been one of, that's, again, a fun historical conversation. But what we need to see is that this is not an easy subject. It's easy for us now because we truly do have a system that does show more of the equality of ministers in the church. It's one of the things that we want to see is that lots of mischief comes from this. Lots of bad things happened in the church. Remember 1560, later on, when you have a lot of the things that start to happen in the church, a lot of even in the killing times in the 1600s that I mentioned earlier, those things all come later under a system where ministers are not equal. So bad things happen in the church when there's not equality. The same thing happens in our time as well. I grew up as a Baptist. So in a Baptist system, there was a lot of celebrity pastors. You know, there's no equality in the Baptist system. I mean, it's supposed to be like a true congregationalism where everyone has the same vote. But among ministers, if you're more famous than the other guy, then you have more say, especially in different denominations. Well, one of the offensive sins that I saw as a Baptist was a great lack of church discipline. You know, they had no system to where one minister and together with the other ministers could truly discipline a wayward pastor. And so there were many times growing up where we saw, and as I got older, we saw pastors who committed adultery. And they faced no consequences in the church. They just went on to pastor other churches. Well, that is a falling apart of a system of equality in the church. They weren't accountable. If you're greater than other men, then you don't have to answer for your sins. But a system of equality means that there can be a true system of church discipline. So you can see then a failure of ecclesiology can be a sin against the fifth commandment. Because in the congregational system, there's there's talk about equality, but there's no true consideration of the equal worth and responsibility of one minister to another. Well, when I became a Presbyterian, hey, all that passed away and we were all equal, right? Well, actually, becoming a Presbyterian, I've still seen many examples in the Presbyterian circles where, especially in a couple of different denominations, where there were celebrity pastors again, where one man was lifted up above others. And there were systems as well where there were constant power struggles in Presbyterianism. I've seen that happen over and over again, where one man thinks he has more of a vote than another man in a presbytery. And then we find also examples where men try to place themselves in positions of power and authority over other ministers. That happens even in Presbyterian circles. Sinning against our brothers. No prayer and support for one another. So what I wanted to sort of impress upon you here is that we must not think that just because we have the right form of church government that we will always treat one another properly as equals under the fifth commandment. We don't. We have to struggle with that even today in our very own denomination. I think one of the advantages we have in the RPCNA is we're really old as a denomination. We've been doing this a while, so we do have a very good structure at least so that our ministers do have one vote, where we do have the same authority, we have the same say, we have the same voice when it comes to equality in the church. Well, what about in the congregation? What about the way that one member of the congregation treats another member of the congregation? We must view one another as equals. And one of the sins that you'll see that happens in the church when one church member sins against another church member is because they don't see themselves as equals. You see, this is a problem in the fifth commandment. Thomas Vincent asks, what are the duties of equals toward one another? He says the duties of equals one to another, and I like the way that he goes through these different Bible verses. He says, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, to live in peace with and sincere love to one another, preferring each other in honor, be at peace among yourselves. Let love be without dissimulation, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, Romans 12, 9 and 10. To be pitiful and courteous and affable and ready to promote one another's good and to rejoice therein. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter 3, 8. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Romans 12:15. See, the Bible's filled with examples of how we ought to treat one another in the church. And it's because we treat one another as equals. Thomas Fisher asks the same question. What are the duties of equals to one another? He says to provoke each other unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. You see, you have responsibilities to those who are your equals in the church. To be kindly affectioned to one another, in honor, preferring one another. Again, Romans 12:10. What is the fruit and the consequence of the conscientious performance of these relative duties? Thomas Fisher asks. Hereby, outward peace and concord with will be better maintained between man and man. 1 Peter 3:10 and 11. And likewise, the members of Christ's body will be knit more closely to one another in love. 1 John 4 and verse 7. And so these are, in many ways, we could say then that the keeping of the fifth commandment is the way to have a strong church. Because we have leaders who are acting toward one another properly, on the same level of authority. We have congregational members who are not trying to usurp one another, who are not behaving badly toward one another. You all know examples of people behaving badly in church. I don't have to give examples of that, because you already know people treat one another badly in church sometimes. And largely it's because we don't honor the fifth commandment. Listen to our remaining time. Look at the rest of this question that's before us, the duties of equals. First of all, we see in the answer that we are to regard the dignity and the worth of our brother. The dignity and the worth of our brother. Many times when we do not honor our equals as truly equals, we are not considering their dignity. We don't believe that they have the same level of honor or worth that we have. And so we seek to rise above them. We seek to have our view be the view that the church takes. Our vote has more vote than theirs. Our word is more important than their word. Have you ever seen that happen in the church? I know that hardly ever happens, but you can think of examples of that. Webster defines dignity as true honor, nobleness or elevation of mind, consisting in a high sense of propriety, truth, and justice. My friends, I don't think that we often consider the dignity of our brothers. I don't think we often do this. How often do you regard the dignity of your brothers and sisters? Sometimes, most likely unintentionally, we grant very little dignity to others. Dignity, honor, elevation. Beware in the business of life, in the activities of the church, that you are not self-centered, that you do not elevate yourself above those who are your equals. The person that you may struggle with in the church, maybe there's a person in the church who is a particular source of grief to you. Certainly not here, but you know other examples. If someone's a source of grief to you, if someone has burdened you, that person may be your equal. We've talked about all the horrible sins and the terrible things that leaders do. Well, equals can grieve one another. Well, does that person who's grieving you, do they have more dignity than you? Do they have more worth or less worth than you do? You have to consider they're your equal. And so let's be careful as how we deal with one another. Being equals means that we have the same dignity. One of the ways we show our respect for the dignity of others is by extending kindness to them. Following all of these passages that we've looked at, and we're going to look at a number more here in our remaining time. Matthew Henry says, "Is it the duty of equals to be kind to one another?" I like the way he asked the questions that you kind of know the obvious answer. He says, yes, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. There's that Romans 12 passage again. He says, to be respective one to another. Yes, in honoring and preferring one another. And to be submissive to one another. Yes, all of ye, be subject to one another, 1 Peter 5:5. We might be surprised how little we consider the dignity of our brothers and sisters when we sin against the fifth commandment. The next level of our larger catechism, 131, is to consider our brother's worth. Our brother's worth. We considered dignity. Are dignity and worth the same thing? They're close. They're closely related. Worth has more of a reference to value. And ultimately, when we try to usurp someone who is equal to us, what we are assuming, what we are sinning in, is then in assuming that our worth is greater than their worth. They're not truly our equal in our mind because we've risen above them. And we are sinning against our equal when we are not considering their dignity and their worth. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. A couple of good applications here. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So you notice then that the question in the larger catechism asked, it says, to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. So we are actually lifting others up above ourselves in the keeping of the fifth commandment. Verse 4, let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those of heaven and of those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Christ is the example for us of lowering himself, of considering and living the life of a lowly servant, placing himself on that low level. And he does that we, to gain our salvation. That's his redemptive role, is to accomplish the salvation of his people. Romans 12, verses 15 and 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Humility is one of the lost elements of the fifth commandment. We've talked some. Remember we said the providence of God was one of the first principles behind the fifth commandment? Being at peace with the fathers and the mothers that we are given and not constantly striving against them? Who is your mother? Who is your father? You had very little say in that. Not only in the home, but in the church or in the state. God puts people in leadership. And so we are not constantly striving against those who are our mothers and fathers. So acknowledging the fifth commandment then helps us to be able to show respect and honor to those who we may not have chosen for ourselves. We know that God chose them for us. Well, another great principle of the fifth commandment is humility. There are a few reasons why we struggle so mightily with the fifth commandment. First is because we struggle with God's providence. Well, second is because we struggle with humility. We don't want to be equal to other people. Even the people who we may mentally know they're our equal, and in our mind, we're actually above them. We've placed ourselves above them. We don't think we're on the same level as other people. And you see this constantly among God's people. First, we struggle with providence. Well, second, we struggle with humility. Even the presidential election, many Christians were insisting that we were a Christian nation. That's a lack of humility. Recognizing that we are sinful and wayward and not a people who follow God. There was never the possibility, they never even thought about the fact that we're a sinful people who deserve wicked leaders. And over and over and over, all you saw was, well, we're a Christian nation, we're a Christian nation, we're a Christian nation. That's not considering the providence of God, and it's not considering our humility. We are not a Christian nation, we are a sinful people. So the lack of humility and coming to terms with our superiors, inferiors, and equals will always be a struggle in this life. Struggling with authority is simply a lack of humility. Take that with you for the week and meditate on that. Struggling with authority is simply a lack of humility. Because you and I, we don't think we ought to submit to other people. We don't think we actually do have equals. I'm above other people in my own mind, rather than thinking about how we truly are equals in God's plan. Well, the prideful man never considers the dignity and the worth of his brother. The dignity and the worth. Well, also our larger catechism question talks about honor. Honor is the esteem that is due or paid to something that is worthy. So we consider the worth. Well, if something has worth, then something should receive honor. 1 Peter 2:17, beginning, let's look at 17 as our time is short. We see in this passage in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So when we consider the implications of the fifth commandment, we are to give honor to all people. And the Bible is very clear there. We don't simply honor a king. We honor all people. Romans 12:10, we've looked at this a couple of times. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Showing honor to those who are our equals. This is the importance of humility once again. And we see that when we sin against our equals, we are not considering the honor that they are due. Fourthly, in our catechism answer, just quickly, our brother's gifts. You see there that we are to rejoice in one another's gifts. Is that something we do? Most of the time when someone is truly gifted, when they are so far above a gift that maybe we would like to have, what's our immediate reaction? We're jealous of that gift. And maybe even we're so sinful in regard to the fifth commandment, we might rejoice when that person falls. Do we do that? Would we admit to that? How small that we truly are, that we would not long for our brother to be gifted. We would not long for these gifts to be used in the church. And this is something that we all struggle with. We want to climb over our brothers and sisters because we think that we may be more gifted than they are. Or we're not being able to use our gifts. Sometimes the lack of gifts in another person is greatly frustrating to us. We want someone to have gifts. We're never really satisfied with the gifts that other people have. Sometimes the giftedness of another person is a frustration to us because we want that gift that they have. Well, any of us who serve as parents or lead or teach or whatever it is that we may do in any kind of leadership, whether in the home or the church or anyone else, we will always notice others who are more gifted than we are. It's something you have to come to terms with. There will always be someone who is more gifted. There's always someone who is smarter. There's always someone who is more able and always someone who is more gifted. But if we truly want the good of the church or the good of the home or the good of the state, don't we want God to give these gifts? Don't we want people to be gifted in the church? And what are you then saying if you want the gift that another person has? You're actually wanting to take that gift away from the church. See how selfish that we can be? And it is all linked to the fifth commandment. Why would we want our gifts to be the height of the blessing of the church? And why would we ever think that we're the most gifted person that we've ever known? Let's note today that when we grieve over the gifts of others, often it's because we have not come to terms with the fifth commandment. Make those connections. I think a lot of times I wouldn't have thought that through so well if it were not for the guidance of the catechism there, really, to take me to see that, take me to through the scriptures to see that. Make that connection. When you long for those gifts, when you grieve over the gifts of others, then you are standing against the fifth commandment. Sometimes when we are frustrated with the gifts of others, it's also when it comes to their advancement. Notice how that word is used in our catechism. Who among us hasn't been frustrated when a person that is promoted over us at work or at school, when we know that person to be unworthy? You know they didn't get to where they are by hard work or because they're the best candidate. Somehow they worked themselves through the system and now they're promoted over us. We'll have that feeling. When someone is advanced over us, we believe them to be unworthy, and then jealousy becomes a great sin of the fifth commandment. Let's be careful that doesn't work its way into the church. Let's be careful here. It's so much easier really to see jealousy over our mothers and fathers than it is to see jealousy in relation to equals. I want you to make that connection too. I think we can easily see sins of leaders, but it's hard to see sins of equals. It's hard to see how we are sinning against an equal. And don't forget that that's a part of the fifth commandment. Ultimately, we ought to be as glad that our brother and sister is advanced than as we would to see our own self to be advanced. Because if God has put that person above us in a position or maybe to be a superior, isn't that for the good of the church? And our first thought is, well, I could do better. It's interesting, isn't it, that our first thought is that I would do better. Why would you think that? Let that roll around in your mind. Why would you think you would do better than another person? Even if that person isn't as gifted as you are, God has put them in that position. The fifth commandment has a lot of connections that I think at times we fail to make. Christian, let's keep the fifth commandment before us when we deal with our equals. Not only do we value them, not only do we consider their worth and their honor and their gifts, but we desire their advancement. We desire our equals to be victorious, to strive and to run ahead, to be blessed. And like all of the commandments, we do not mourn or complain of the advancement of others. The fifth commandment then helps us to see what is required of those of us toward our equals. A friend, let's close our time and imagine a world where all superiors and inferiors and equals, they treat each other with dignity and respect that God requires. Imagine a place. Imagine a world where equals of all levels consider the worth and the dignity and the gifts that are present in their own equals, where they all work together in a way that God intended for them to work together, without jealousy, without secret thoughts of gloom and doom toward others who are our equals. It's an amazing thing to consider, but it must start with us. It starts with us individually. It has to start with us in the family, and it also has to start in the church. We must think of our equals at every turn, every interaction, every opportunity, because everything that we are required toward our superiors and inferiors is also required of our equals toward them. So let's try to encourage one another toward the duties that are required of us, toward our superiors and our inferiors. Ultimately, our consideration of our equals in the fifth commandment drives us to Christ. First of all, because Christ has perfectly kept the fifth commandment, as we have been reminded of over and over in our series. But remember that as well that Jesus was also in a position of a servant with other lowly people, placing himself there, caring for his own equals as a part of a society. He obeyed his superiors, and he was the perfect example to us in how one equal should treat another equal. Now, perhaps today in the hearing of God's holy word, you find yourself apart from Christ. On your own, you could never meet the perfect requirements of God's holy law. All of us has failed to meet the perfect standard that we've examined today. God's word says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even though you may be apart from Christ, you know enough to know that equals don't always treat one another with love and respect. You can see that. You can see the sin that is around you, even though you don't understand why or how. And so there is no hope for men today to treat one another as they should treat one another without Christ. Biblical leadership involves equals treating one another truly as equals in regard to the fifth commandment. So I pray today, if you are without Christ, for the sake of your own soul, I pray that you would seek the Lord Jesus and that you would find in him the only hope of salvation from sin. For the Christian today, let's be more and more mindful of the full extent of the fifth commandment. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next time because I want to deal with the sins, particularly of equals against equals. Today, let's consider the dignity and the worth and the gifts and the advancement of our brothers and sisters, and let's meditate on how we might show more honor toward one another as equals. In every step of our society, whether in the home, in the church, or in the state, let's be glad that we have the right form of church government. But even with the right form of church government, we can still sin against our equals. We must be careful and show the proper level of dignity and respect to all of those who are our equals. And remember that Christ's commandment before us should show us a clearer sight of his perfect obedience. Let's stand together and pray. Father, help us to see the great value of the fifth commandment and grant that we might genuinely desire the good of our equals, that we may show them honor. And we pray that their gifts would be revealed. Father, that you would advance them. Father, all for the good of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.